We read the Holy Word of God together tonight. First of all, in the Gospel of John, once again, this time chapter 6. And here we'll read John 6, 1 through 15, and then we'll skip a few verses and go to verses 26 through 36. Reading God's Word in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This of a truth is that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then in between is the Lord coming to the disciples in the middle of the night as they're in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus meeting them the next day, this crowd that he has fed in the city of Capernaum. So we go to verse 26. They had asked him how he got there, because he had not left on the boat with the disciples. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see thee and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To that point, we read there. Now, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we read a few familiar words of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, the verses 24 through 33. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We pray that God will illumine and write his word upon our hearts. We've come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. You have the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of this petition in Lord's Day 50 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Question 125, the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. All right, I will read the question and we will recite the answer in unison. Question 125, which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this fourth petition, Jesus is teaching us that we may, indeed must, pray for our earthly necessities, for your unique earthly necessities, that you are to pray to him not only for the needs of your soul and heart, but you are to pray for him for the needs of your body, not only your spiritual, but your physical needs. Does not Jesus care for sparrows? Does he not feed them? Does he not give them their nest? You are of much more value than many sparrows. He will also care for you. You may ask him for your needs, and he will remember those needs. His name, Abraham, leading Isaac up to Mount Moriah, where the Lord had told him to sacrifice him, and Isaac saying, "We have nothing to sacrifice." And Abraham said, "His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, my son." He gives grass to the wild mountain goats hidden among the rocks. He brings the young lion their meat. He creates streams in the forest for the deer to drink. He will also take care of you. Your needs vary as a little child, a newborn baby upon his mother's breast, to an adult, to a man with a family, to an old person whose digestive abilities are almost non-functional, to someone on a feeding tube, to someone who's on an IV, to you who need a gluten-free diet, or whatever digestive ailment you have. We read in the scriptures, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:18. You may have confidence. We begin our prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." We confessed in Lord's Day 46. That means that he's become my Father. And therefore I may come to him with confidence of a little child that he will give me what I need. You pray to him then in this petition to trust him and not worry. You pray for him that to him that he will give you and deliver you from anxiety about tomorrow. He'll give you tomorrow what you need tomorrow. Ask him today what you need today. You will pray, "Lord, not only give it to me, but bless it, that I may use whatever you give to me, the abundance especially, that I may use it to the glory of thy name." And God says, "I will." God says he will give to each one of us, his children, our daily bread for as long as he wills us to live, until it's time for us to go to glory. Now some, and if you've read Herman Hoeksma's radio sermon on this petition, then you saw that he also brought up the point that some say that the bread in this petition, the daily bread, is not physical bread or necessities, but is in fact Jesus Christ himself, that we are praying for Jesus, and we're praying for him as the bread of life, that he is the heavenly bread that Jesus called us to desire above the earthly bread. He said the earthly bread perished. We need that true heavenly bread. There are some who say it's too menial. It's not spiritual enough. It is too earthy to pray simply for physical necessities. We need to pray for more of Jesus. That's what he's teaching. And they point out that the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is the only one of the six petitions that refer to a physical thing. And therefore, if the other five are all spiritual, we should make this petition spiritual as well. But that's not true. That goes too far. That forgets that we not only are created spiritually in Christ, but we are on the earth. We are physical. We need our Father to care for our body as well as our souls. That's very, very important to us. So we're not unspiritual when we pray for our daily necessities. We are spiritual. We are confessing to him that we are dependent upon him. But there is a point in what they were saying about the fourth petition. And the point is that surely the Lord's Prayer indicates that the spiritual needs are first, before or first in priority over the earthly needs, that we do not make the earthly our first priority. They are not an end in themselves. Man does not live by bread alone, says the Bible, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the bread of life, Jesus, or we will starve even with our mouth full of the earthly bread. So we learn tonight to pray for our daily bread. And we'll follow the three division format again. Let's look at God, who is the giver. Let's see that this prayer for daily bread, physical bread, is a necessary prayer. We must make it. And then we'll conclude, if only briefly, that it points to our need of the true heavenly bread, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that all of our physical needs come directly from the hand of God. Everything you eat, everything you wear, all that you drink, all the warmth, all the possessions come directly that you have, and its abundance, God gave to you specifically. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Joshua or Moses warns the people that when they enter into Canaan, it would not be like the desert. It would be a land that has already been cultivated. They would be inheriting farms. They would be inheriting cattle. They would be inheriting barns. He tells them, when you go into Canaan and you see all that the Lord God gives to you, be very careful that you do not say, my hand hath gotten me all these things. But thou shalt remember that it was the Lord thy God who gave thee all these things. So we begin, God is the giver of all our daily bread. All of it. Do we think about that? Every time you sit down to eat and you put something into your mouth, do you think, who really gave me this? When you make your meal plans for the week and go through your recipes, when this morning, because you didn't have much time, you just gave cereal to the kids, or maybe you made rolls every Sunday, or bacon, or that cup of coffee that you look forward to on Sunday where you can sit and think, did you think once, my Heavenly Father gave me this piece of toast with butter and jam, and he did it because he loves me in Jesus Christ. Did you think that? You knew this petition was coming. Did you think that? If we didn't, we better pray this petition and begin seriously to think about what Jesus is saying. We better be careful that we do not do what in the Bible God complains about his people. He says they act like cattle. They munch their food, but they do not think about me. We better be careful to remember the parable of the rich fool who in all of his abundance contributed. He prayed. He prayed with himself. I thank me. I am hardworking. I am disciplined. I kept my discipline, my investments. I have an entrepreneur spirit. Take thine ease, soul. Is that what we think about our possessions? Bottom line, and when we eat, it came from my garden. We better be careful of something worse. that we begin to complain and grumble. While the food is in our mouth, and many don't have it, or don't have what we have, do you grumble and complain? And so this petition is calling us from God to remember that everything we have comes from God in grace. We must remember that. We must remember these three things. Number one, God is the sovereign of the universe. God is totally independent. God is not dependent upon bread in any shape or any form. Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell my need to thee, for all the world itself is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, they are mine. God is saying to us, we need spiritual glasses, just like humanly you need a glass and then you special glasses and then you see things. We need spiritual glasses so that we look and we see that all kinds of strings are attached to us. And all of those strings are in the hands of God. And if God cuts one of those strings, we fall down and die. We are dependent. God is supplying all of our needs physically, all the time. They don't come from our strength, but from Him. But God Himself has no strings attached to Him. He depends on nothing outside of Himself for His existence. And He is the one who's provided everything. The minerals of the earth, the oil of the earth, the gas, the power of the wind. When you get your bill from DTE or Consumers Power, all of that and the money to pay it came from Him. And we must see, number two, that not only is He the sovereign God who gives to us out of His abundance, but that He does this all in love for us. That our daily bread and the portion that we receive, the amount you receive, was sent to you by the Heavenly Father in an attitude of grace. And we know that because we have learned to do our reasoning from the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 32, teaches us to reason from the greater to the lesser. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, if He's loved us to that extent that He gave His eternal Son for my sins, if that's the depth of His love, shall He not also freely give us all things? All things come from God's love in His loving purpose for us. But then number three, we simply need to know He's sovereign. He owns all things and gives them. He gives them to us in love in Christ Jesus. But we simply need to know He gives them. We say, well, yes, I agree with those first two points. All things are of God and that He loves us freely of His grace. But nevertheless, the bread that we ate today did not just float down from heaven. I worked, and I worked hard. And then, Reverend, you need to remember something you didn't mention, that by His mercy we live in the United States of America where there's so much abundance and not in Somalia. And therefore, God doesn't just give us things. We work for them. And the response to that is yes. Yes, God uses means. God has been pleased to place us in this rich country. Yes. But the Bible says that your food today on your table was given to you just as much as if you had sat down on a hillside with grass, and the Lord had divided 5 loaves to 5,000 and given you that food, as truly as it came right from his hand. So truly, everything you ate today, you wore today, you have today, came straight from the hand of God. He used means, rain and sunshine, policies, economy, tariffs, trade, war, peace. He's in control of that. But daily bread is a miracle. And we must not fail to see that. Children, you remember when Elijah, after he appeared to Ahab and Jezebel, left Ahab, and for 9 months, you remember where he went? He went to the brook Cherith. And a famine was starting. And God fed him at that brook. You remember how he fed him? God used the greedy ravens, the blackbirds, to drop off every day, every morning and night, bread. Who gave him his bread? Well, God did. And then, do you remember what happened next? After about 9 months, the brook dried up, remember? And then God sent him where? For his bread. Where did he send him for his bread? To a widow who had a son. And the famine was so great that they had one meal. They could make one more cake, and then it was done. He sent him to that woman. And he said to the woman, Elijah said, make the cake for me, I will eat, and then afterwards, make one for yourself. And the barrel never stopped, and the little jar of oil never stopped, and fed them week after week. Who fed Elijah? God fed Elijah. The problem is that when God uses these means, and they are so consistent, that we lose sight of that. If God does something repeatedly, it's a miracle, but you see it for 9 months every day, you don't see the miracle anymore. If this morning you got up as a mother, you didn't do anything, you didn't make anything. Kids finally came to the table, what are we going to have? She said, well, the ravens are on their way. And even your husband would have looked at you like, And then ravens came right outside the glass doors and began dropping off bread for you. Pieces of bread, toast. You'd be amazed. But then after 9 months of this happening, every day happens. One of you would have said, you think they always have to bring white bread? Could we have some different kind of bread? And then someone comes to visit you and sees it and goes, wow! And you say, what do you mean, wow? The bread is coming from birds! Well, yeah. Because it happens, because God gives us this food so consistently, we don't see it's from His hand. It's wonder bread. God does this in a wonder of His grace. His providence controls all things. He's working now in the summer with the seed. He's working with economies to provide us, the church, with our daily needs. He's doing it in wonder, but He's always doing it for His church. You remember Jacob? Jacob thought that the Lord had forgotten about him, that everything was against him. His son, who he loved, Joseph, was dead. Now they were in a famine. He could not feed his family in Canaan. He sent his sons to get food in Egypt. He began to think that God had forsaken and forgotten him. He had all these mouths to feed. There was nothing, there was inability for him to feed these mouths. But God was working for 21 years just to feed Jacob, much more, of course, but he was working 21 years to feed Jacob in the famine by using his son, who he thought was dead, to be sold into Egypt, to become the second ruler in Egypt, and to stockpile corn for Jacob. God had not forgotten Jacob. God was ruling over all things in history to bring Jacob and his family bread. And that was the tip of the iceberg. He was not only ruling over to bring him bread, but he was ruling to bring him bread so that Judah might have a son, so that the promise of Christ might be continued, the promised Savior. Behind his giving Jacob bread, he was ordering how he would give Jacob earthly bread. Behind it was God's hallowing his name, his kingdom coming, and his will be done. God does not just give you bread. God does it in wonder through all these things. He uses means. He does use work. But that doesn't take away the fact that it's God's gift. He uses work. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, says the apostle, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So God has ordained a means to give us our daily bread, which is work. And the apostle says, if any man will not work, then he should not eat. Now note his words. He will not work. The Lord did not say, if any man cannot work, he's disabled, he can't do that, or he wants a job. But there are no jobs, as in the Great Depression. There were no jobs. Jesus doesn't say this man should not eat. He should eat. He should eat through the mercies of Jesus Christ, through the church. His food should be given to him and to his family. But if he will not work, he's able. There are jobs. And he simply does not want to work. He should not eat. That's a very pertinent word. Today, well, I'm not going to work for minimum wage. I can not work, and I can get up to $800 a week from government agencies. Why should I go get a job? This is the new normal. Why should I work? And this is against God. God says, if you won't work, you should not eat until you learn that you need to work. Jesus said, you remember Matthew 20, that parable. The man hired servants at 3 and at 6 and at 9 to work in his vineyard. And at 11 o'clock in the morning, he went out and he found still people who weren't working. And he said, why are you standing here idle? I'll put you to work in my vineyard. And then he ends up paying everybody the same wage. Work is a blessing to us. God wills us to work if we're able to work. He gives us our food that way. But though God uses means, connect the dots. Children know what it means to connect the dots You need to connect all the dots before you get the whole picture. God provides strength. God provides economies. God provides opportunities. God provides jobs. God provides business. And all the dots, your paycheck, everything you have, comes from God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if thou hadst not received it?" God, through rain and sunshine, economy, wages, and a thousand other factors, is making a reservation for you. Just like you make a reservation at a restaurant, God, by His providence, is making a reservation for you at a table where He will give you food. It comes from God. And Jesus says we need then to pray. Give us our daily bread. And we might ask, well, if it's all of God, why should we pray? We often ask that question. And that question has already been answered for us from the scripture in our Heidelberg Catechism, that God is pleased to give these things to us in the way of our continually asking them of Him and being thankful for them. Lord's Day 45. And so there's a passage in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 37. In Ezekiel 36, God says to His people, "I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to have mercy upon you. I'm going to restore you to the land of Canaan. I'm going to do this," says God, "not for your sakes, but I'm going to do this for the glory of my own name. I will do this." Verse 36, "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Absolute sovereignty. "I will do it." Verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for all this, be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." I will do it, but I will require the house of Israel to pray that I do it. God calls us to pray, for in the way of our prayers, He fulfills His will. There are four practical reasons why we should pray for our daily bread. The Catechism says, first of all, that we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. We need to pray for daily bread so that we understand that we must trust in God for all things, that we must withdraw our trust from creatures and place it alone in Thee. And the Catechism understands there that we are prone to put our trust in ourselves for the daily bread, our investments, our insurance, our skills, our crops. Work looks abundant. Got lots of work lined up. Looks pretty good. But we are called in this petition to fight the battle of faith in every respect, also with the food in my own mouth. Where is my trust for that food? It cannot be in any creature. It must be withdrawn, taken away from any creature, and placed alone in God. We must not trust our accumulation. We must not trust our accounts. We must not trust our abilities. We must trust in God alone for these things. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And he says, Timothy, from your pulpit, this is what you must be saying. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Let's stop right there. Charge them that are rich in this world. Who are you thinking about? Charge them who are rich in this world. Are you saying that's not me? It's not me. You take a ride and you see all the wealth in Western Michigan, and you find somebody, in fact, many, who are wealthier than you. This is not about me. Charge them that are rich. I know a few people who should read this. Is that what we're thinking? Every one of us is rich. I'm not referring right now to spiritual things. That's certainly true. I'm talking about earthly things. Every one of us is a rich man. The average income of over 50% of the people on the world, in the earth, is $3 a day. That's the average income for over 50% of the people on this earth. I remember being with Dr. Carey in a hospital in India. There was a man who was gravely ill. He was talking to him, also using scripture to help him. And I asked him, Dr. Carey, how much does this man make? He had a menial job. He used his ox to move dirt that he loaded physically. And when he told me, and I figured it out, the rupees, he made $1.50 a week. That's what he made. Charge them that are rich in this world. Don't think of somebody else. Charge them what? Two things. That they be not high-minded. Proud. Is not this the business that I have made? Is this not what this house that we have paid for with our sweat? Let them not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trust in uncertain riches or unstable, wobbly. Now, that was a great tragedy in Florida when the apartment caved in. I don't mean to minimize that at all. But God was speaking. That's how certain earthly things are. That's how uncertain everything, riches of this life are uncertain. You can have them today, and they can all be gone tomorrow. And the Bible says, and they are all going to go. Everything, all the wealth of this world is going down when Christ comes. Don't be proud. Don't trust in those riches, but trust in the living God who gives us all things that we may enjoy, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy them. You may enjoy them, but don't trust in them. You say, Pastor, that's a pretty narrow walk. Yes, it is. That's why you need to pray. We need to pray that we don't trust in them, but that we trust in God. Then the Catechism says, not only must we withdraw our trust from those things and trust alone in God, but then the Catechism has another insightful word for us, that we may acknowledge thee to be the giver, the fountain of all good, and that now note our care and industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. We need to pray because we need to ask for God's blessing upon our daily bread. The bread and the blessing are not the same thing. When you go into your house and you show people possessions and you point to a possession and say, "That's my blessing," you are wrong. It is not the thing that is the blessing. It's the attitude of God giving you that thing. It's a blessing if by His grace you use it for the purpose that He has given it to you, to serve Him. And if you don't use it for that purpose, that thing is not a blessing. It can become a curse to us. We need to pray, "Lord, bless this food and drink." That is, "that I may take it from thy hand and use this as thou dost will me to use it. Bless it to me, Lord." And how wonderful is that practice of prayer before our meals that we must not let slip. We must pray before our meals, and we must do that in restaurants as well. And we must do it publicly before others and with husband and wife privately if you live alone or with your family. We must pray before we eat for the blessing, and we must pray at the end in thankfulness to God who gave it to us and ask Him to use that for His glory in my life. We get that practice from Jesus. Jesus, John 6 and in other places, prayed before He distributed food. He prayed for a blessing. And so, children, your parents teach you, "Lord, bless this food and drink." You need to pray that. "Lord, this food won't do me any good. I can eat it, but it will do me no good unless for Jesus' sake you bless it, that it strengthens my body. That's not a give me. God needs to do that. And with the strength that I may serve thee, with the strength that this food will give me, Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake." And you pray it for everything you eat. You don't grumble. You don't complain. You don't say, "I ain't going to eat that." "Lord, bless this macaroni and cheese. Lord, bless these noodles. These potatoes that we've heated up for the third time." It comes of thee. It's the sign that God loves me. I want Him to bless it, and I will receive it in thanks. And then the Lord teaches us to pray for daily bread. And that means that we must not be anxious about tomorrow. We must believe that the Lord is going to give me tomorrow what I need. It means that, as I said earlier tonight, we must not say to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't give me tomorrow what I have today or what I think I need for tomorrow, then I don't know how I can make it." You pray for today. What God gives you tomorrow is suited for tomorrow. And He'll give you what you need for tomorrow. And tomorrow you need to ask Him that you use what He gives you tomorrow. You ask Him for today, that you be a wise steward today, and that you be content today. Content. Did God ever not give you what you needed for that day? He gave it to you. You might not have thought it was what you were looking for. He gave it to you. He will do that until he wills you to die. You ask one day at a time, and then you pray for each other. Give us this day our daily bread. The prayer is not, give me my daily bread, and he can worry about his. God calls us to generosity, which is why he gives you and me more than we need for this day. Because we're praying us and ours. He gives us more that we may supply the needs of others. He gives us more that we may support willingly, eagerly, in his goods that he gave to us, his kingdom. Our Christian schools, our church, mission work, care of the needy, so that there will be none that lack. God gives us richly so that we might be a conduit, not a plugged up conduit that things don't go through, but he gives us to be a conduit to generously give to others, to support his causes and kingdom, the other parts of the body of Christ, the other members of the body of Christ that we know, and many that we don't know. We don't know who they are. God didn't give us all these things that we would simply sit on them, but that we may provide for the needs of his people wherever we see that need. Why does God make us dependent on physical things? Well, that concludes the sermon, because he did that to show us that we need the true bread, Jesus Christ, that we can have the earthly things and they will do us no good if we do not have the true bread, Jesus Christ. God tells us we need a food, we need a shelter, we need a clothing, we need a warmth that only Jesus can give to us. He's the bread of life. He will satisfy. He's my shelter in the storm. He's my clothing with his righteousness. He's my warmth with his love. I would starve to death without Jesus. But having Jesus, I have no wants. And so we pray, give us this bread. Supply our daily needs, but give us this bread from heaven. For when we have the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, then life is worth living. And then we will use the earthly bread for its purpose, to serve him. May God so bless us. Amen. Father, we again thank thee for thy word. We need thy word. We forget so many things because they happen so regularly. We forget that thou art the giver, and we are the receiver, that we are dependent upon thee for everything. We forget that thou dost have a purpose with this earthly bread to strengthen us unto spiritual duties. We thank thee that thou hast so richly blessed us, and we pray that we might humbly receive them and use them in thy service. In Jesus' name, amen.